As you're going through your studies, do you find certain verses are like, oh my gosh, I love that verse, I haven't read it in ages, or oh my gosh, I never read that verse before. So I'm going to be in Psalm 37. This is one of the verses from your lesson. Psalm 37, starting for 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And come on up.
Good morning. This is always tricky with this microphone. You have little cards at your chairs. Carolyn was hoping it was an Easter egg craft. I said, once a first grade teacher, it's always a first grade teacher. Hang on to them. I'm going to tell you what to do with them later. So I'm just going to set the anticipation. You don't know what you're going to do with them yet. Well, we are on Deliver Us From Evil. So I thought, oh, wow. Why do I get these? Honestly, I'm excited to teach this. This is a very hopeful and encouraging talk. So my prayer this morning is that you would leave encouraged and hopeful and not discouraged. Satan wants you to be discouraged. Jesus wants us to be encouraged. Deliver us from evil. So the Lord's Prayer has been jam-packed, hasn't it? It's like the Beatitudes. Every time we get four words, and there's a whole talk on just four words. The Lord's Prayer has been jam-packed with instructions, encouragements, and hopefully something new for each of us as we pray. In these four words, Jesus says we are to pray to God to deliver us from evil. Well, we're going to ask, what is evil? Where did it come from? How does it affect us? And how can we fight it? Well, first, we want to be careful not to overestimate evil and attribute everything to Satan. The devil is not behind every bush. On the other hand, we don't want to ignore his work in the world nor in our own lives. It all began when God created the angels. Lucifer, the anointed angel, rebelled against God and took one-third of all the angels with him in rebellion. The good news, Satan was defeated by Jesus on the cross, but Satan continues to intimidate, deceive, and tries to destroy us. The ultimate winner of this game has been decided. Victory has been secured. But even so, Satan wants us to believe that the winner of the battle is yet undecided. We need to live in the truth that the victory has been gained by our side through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus. But he is a poor loser, and we are still in a battle with him. So God uses battle terminology, which makes this a serious fight. So what is spiritual warfare? Ooh, that this worked means we're not in spiritual warfare. It is the cosmic conflict waged in the invisible spiritual realm, but simultaneously fleshed out in the visible realm. To put it another way, the root of the war is something you cannot see, but the effects of the war are clearly seen and felt. When we feel attacked, discouraged, condemned, defeated, we need to ask, Is this a spiritual attack? We're going to talk later exactly how to discern if it's a spiritual attack or not. Paul tells us our battle is not always against flesh and blood. It is not necessarily, this is such good news, it's not necessarily with our spouse, with our child, with our coworker, or even with ourselves. I realize a lot of my battles are just with myself. Other people can be conduits of the spiritual battle against us. Okay, but why us? Why does it happen to us? Will we be attacked if we live really godly lives? What if I never miss church? What if we never miss Wednesday morning Bible study? Won't that protect me? Well, I want to give you one example of somebody that lived better than you and me and still was attacked. We're talking about Jesus. There's a very interesting timing issue in the Gospels in Matthew 3 and 4 about Jesus' baptism, his launch into ministry, and then his temptation. So here's the story from Matthew 3 and 4. And a voice descended from heaven saying, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The next sentence starts with "then." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. It is important to recognize how the baptism and the temptation are connected tightly by this one word, "then." Then, God spoke words of powerful assurance of his love and approval, and then bam, the temptation. One right after the other. What a great picture for us. Truth is, no one can ever seem to secure a life of sustained success, joy, and blessing. I think that's a lie that we look at living where we live. We think some people have a life of secured, sustained success and blessing. As hard as we try, no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well things are going, something comes to upset us. We may ask, what if I'd done my part better? What if I prayed harder every day for God to protect me from all suffering and difficulties? What if I could overcome all my faults and flaws? What if I had more faith? What if my life was perfectly pleasing to God? Shouldn't that protect me? No. Because here stands the one that did it. God the Father has just said that Jesus' life is perfectly pleasing to him. He is loved and affirmed and empowered by God. And then we have the word "then." He is ushered into the clutches of the devil. Matthew was saying, no one is exempt from trials and tribulations. Job's friends were not helpful to Job. Job's friends said, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let these things happen to you. We do that to ourselves. I think we do that more to ourselves than we do it to each other. We look at other people and judge when they have problems. Ooh, they don't have money because they probably didn't work hard enough. Oh, their kids aren't perfect. They must not have been good parents. If we are not suffering at that moment, there is a tendency for us to take credit for it in our minds. Isn't that so true? That is the beauty of suffering. It sure makes us a lot less critical after we've come through it. I just love that. If we are not suffering at that moment, there is a tendency for us to take credit for it in our minds. It's because we're living good and smart lives, right? No. Jesus lived the smartest and best life, yet his life went terribly. So if it was unavoidable for Jesus, it's unavoidable for us. We can't avoid it, but we're gonna learn how to fight it. And this is the good news. And as we grow in our relationship to Christ, and hopefully work to spread the gospel in the world, or just in our neighborhoods, we are undoing the work of Satan. And it makes him mad, and he's going to amp up his attacks. I love the line, "The devil aims high," so expect to be attacked. Expect it, but don't despair. So we better find out who we're fighting. Every soldier that ever went into battle first studied their enemy. Who is he? What weapons will he bring? And we need to know this for our counterattack. If we don't know where the attack is coming from, or if we underestimate the enemy, we are likely to lose the battle. So who is your enemy? First and foremost, our enemy is a liar. 100% a liar. The word devil comes from diabolos, which means slander and liar. You think the word devil, just say liar, liar, pants on fire. He's just a liar. Is you think, 100%. John says he's the father of lies. John goes on to say there is no truth in him. Above all else, remembers, 100% a liar. There's not an ounce of truth in him. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is crafty and scheming. Okay, so he's a liar. What does he lie about? This is important. His main point of attack is, as he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, he asked Jesus to make God prove that he loves him and empowers him. He wants Jesus to lose the certainty, the assurance of God's full acceptance of his unconditional fatherly love. Pretty bold. He's asking Jesus to doubt God's love for him. This is his strategy, to create doubt about who God is and for us to doubt his love for us. That was his main attack against Jesus and his attack against us. He lied to Eve and saying, did God really say that? He is always shooting his fiery darts. But we need to remember, no matter how different they come, and all of our darts look different, but the purpose is the same, to doubt Jesus is the Son of God and to doubt God's unconditional love for us. And once we doubt that relationship with God, we are more likely to fall into sin. So it all goes back to the relationship. That's his lie for me. That's his lie for you. So with this goal in mind, this liar, what weapons does this liar use? He's called crafty and deceiving. Well, what we need to know is that his attacks are highly personal. He knows how to get at me differently than he knows how to get at you. To use a football analogy, which is scary for me to use because I know nothing about sports, I plagiarized this from Tony Evans, who wrote a great book. He talked about when two opposing teams are getting ready to play each other, they watch game films of their opponent from games played against the other teams to develop their plan. Why do they do this? They study these films to detect the other team's weakness before they write up their plan of attack. They study the team's weaknesses, their vulnerabilities, so they know exactly where to attack. This knowledge about their opponent helps them plan this strategy. Satan has been studying my films and your films, not just for this season, but for our entire lives. He is looking for my weaknesses, for my temptations, my sensitivities, where my past rears its ugly head today that makes me doubt God's love for me. Satan and his demons know what happened that messed up our thinking, lowered our self-esteem that led to sin patterns. He knows exactly what leads us into sin. They know what frustrates you and me and what wears us down, thus giving them an opening to move in. Why are they working so hard? To exploit your weakness and my weakness to their advantage in order to defeat us. Well, exactly. What can he do? How much power does he have? He can send sickness, can affect our emotional, mental, can affect our emotional, mental, and physical well-being. He can attack our peace and joy. He can send agitation into the calm waters of our lives. You're probably looking at this and thinking, yep, that's happened. He can bring confusion, anger, frustration into situations and relationships. He is a master at causing misunderstandings. Does this feel a little unfair that they know so much about us? It's not unfair. God has given us the most effective weapons to fight back. Once we know their strategy, we know where to protect ourselves. We need to remember Satan was defeated at Calvary. He's still fighting, but the victor has been decided. Yes, he can deceive, hurt, and attack. And I never want to minimize when somebody has really suffered spiritual attacks. But we do have so much power against what goes on in our mind. But basically, it's like a robber coming into your house with a gun. What if you knew he had no bullets? Wouldn't you fight differently if you knew you had real bullets? Satan is shooting with blanks. He cannot destroy you or separate you from God as hard as he tries, and as hard as he tries to make you believe he can. And again, not to say the fight isn't exhausting, personal, or hard, but he cannot separate you from the love of God or from God's eternal arms. So let's remember what he cannot do. The enemy cannot snatch us out of God's eternal arms. He cannot ever separate us from God's love or put us in a position that is beyond God's reach to care for us, protect us, provide for us, or deliver us. He cannot negate the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Don't give him the power. he doesn't have. So he is going to try and attack your vulnerabilities to contradict God's word and destroy your relationship with our Father who art in heaven. So first, know yourself. For the sake of protection, pray for God to show where you might be vulnerable. This isn't for the sake of being super introspective, like our culture is so much know thyself, all this stuff. Just know as much as Satan knows about you. What things begin to create doubt about God's goodness for you? Each of ours might be different. If Satan knows it, you better know it. Do you confuse God's conviction with a feeling of condemnation? Well, Satan loves this. How can you tell the difference? He will use his attacks to make you think it's God's condemnation to pull you away from God. If it's God's conviction, God will speak words of love, comfort, conviction, and guidance. The enemy speaks words of fear, accusation, and condemnation. Condemnation brings hopelessness. With the Holy Spirit, when we confess, we receive forgiveness and cleansing. There's a huge difference between condemnation and conviction. Maybe you were unloved as a child, and Satan throws doubt about God's love for you. Do you doubt God will really come through for you? Have you been chronically disappointed by others, so you start to lose faith in the one that never disappoints? What should we do? How do we fight this? Well, let's go back to what Jesus did when he was tempted. Jesus used scripture every time he was assaulted by the devil. Our counterattack, if you don't get anything else, our counterattack is the truth in God's word. We need to saturate ourselves in God's truth. That was Eve's problem. She didn't remember exactly what God said, and Satan jumped in and distorted it. Satan wants to destroy our grasp of the truth, which affects the beliefs of our heart, and from the heart flow our thinking, feelings, and actions. Jesus was literally saturated with scripture. As he was dying on the cross, when he was in the deepest agony, he quoted Psalm 22:1, my God, why have they forsaken me? When you are most hurt, what do you say? I don't always quote scripture. And I thought this line was so powerful. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not presume to face the forces of evil in the world without a profound knowledge of the Bible, how could we try to face life any other way? And I would say the greater the attack, the greater we need God's word. And some people have been so horribly attacked, the greater the need for God's word. If Jesus did not presume to face it, how can we? I love Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ richly dwell among you. So know God's truth to combat the lies. Know your own lies. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I love that verse because I need that verse. When our thoughts are not checked against the truth, they are compared to an escaped convict running amok. And I don't know if you do this, but I do this with my thoughts. When left unbridled, our thoughts and feelings run away and can leave a path of destruction, just like an escaped convict. We have a thought. Satan fuels that thought, and all of a sudden, it's gotten crazy to where God doesn't love me anymore, things aren't going to work out. I used to do this. I've gotten better with my husband. When we were first married, of course, you've heard I have tons of divorces in my family, and we'd have a disagreement or something in the morning, and by the time he came home from work, I had us divorced. And he would come home, and he goes, can you just tell me how you got from this thought to this thought in one day? And I just realized Satan comes in and just fuels my thoughts. And it interesting is take every thought captive. I need to reel in those thoughts to what I know is true. What I know is true about my husband, which is no, we're not getting divorced. And what I know is true of God. And our thoughts are pretty dangerous. And I thought it's so interesting. Take every thought captive. It starts innocently enough, and then it becomes a full-blown lie, leading us to doubt God's goodness. It's a very subtle journey, but it's a dangerous one. Where are you vulnerable? Ask yourself this. Where are you vulnerable? Is it about God's love? Is it about friendships? Nobody loves me. Everybody else has more friends. Is it about God's provision? God's not going to take care of me. Is it about the future? It all starts with a lie, and it gets distorted, and it grows, and it grows. It feels like the game we used to play as children, the telephone game. One person whispers, and it whispers, and it whispers, and you try to see how it starts out and how it ends up. And they whisper, and it starts out. The first little girl probably says, Sally's wearing red, and by the last time, Sally's probably dead, you know? That this is exactly what the enemy does when we let our thoughts go. But remember, Satan's goal is that the last thing is that God doesn't really love you. God isn't really going to take care of you. Sin is okay. And, you know, you're not really a loved child of his. Do you have any thought patterns like this? It was so interesting. I did this 2.5 weeks ago. I was absolutely obsessing about this talk. I had 2.5 weeks to do this talk. I mean, I like to get them done ahead, but that was crazy. I was getting up at 4, and I'm reading and everything, and I stopped and thought, what is going on with you? What lie is fueling this anxiety? I had such anxiety about doing this talk, and I thought, well, I have to do this talk. I have to do this. And I thought, in 25 years of doing talks, I have never felt that I have to do a talk. God always comes alongside. God always provides it. The Holy Spirit comes, and it's just a fun experience to do it alongside. The Holy Spirit leads, God provides the materials. I mean, I've always known that, and I had forgotten that. And I thought, well, that's one lie, that I have to do it. That interesting, after all these years, I forgot that. And the other one, what if I fail? I thought, what if I fail? I thought, I am not a Bible study teacher. I might teach Bible study. This does not define who I am. Thank goodness, because I do fail. And I thought, who am I? I am a loved child of God. That defines who I am. And I thought, what a lie that was. I thought, I am not defined by what I do. I am not defined by my children. I am not defined by my husband. And I thought, because those are all scary things to base your identity on. And once I said, okay, who am I? I am loved and forgiven by God. I had a peace that came over me that was so powerful. And I thought, there is no end to making yourself crazy if you try to define yourself by what you do. So I thought, oh, so if I don't do a talk, it's okay. But I thought that was interesting. So in the middle of writing about Satan's lies, I was listening to Satan's lies. I thought, how dumb is that? I thought of the line in Moonstruck. I love this when Cher slaps her boyfriend, says, snap out of it. I needed somebody to slap me and say, snap out of it. Yeah, this is so dumb. So where are you vulnerable? It starts as a small flame, whatever your thought is. And then Satan whispers what he knows are our fears and insecurities. And we don't check it against Scripture. You have to check it against Scripture. Does it line up with God's truth? Does it not line up with God's truth? Was what I was feeling about myself lining up with God's truth? No, that wasn't who I was. Was it lining up with God's truth that I had to do the talk on my own? No, that was not lining up with God's truth. I let him whisper to me. I listened to him too long without even knowing it was him. And pretty soon, this is what we get. K. Arthur used to say, check every thought against Philippians 4:8. I love this. She says, every thought that comes into your mind, she turned it into a verb, Philippians 4:8 it. Philippians 4:8 it. Just to take it through this grid. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So whatever comes into your head, Philippians 4:8 it. But pray to know your opening that Satan moves into. Where are your insecurities that Satan wants to move into? Where are you vulnerable? Then use the greatest weapon, God's word, to counteract that lie. Write down and memorize Scripture that is truth against your lie and say it over and over. Just like in the armor of God, it's all about putting on truth. But don't wait to put on your armor after the attack starts. Put on your armor now and be ready. We get into trouble when we take off our belt of truth. We don't have time to go over the armor of God, but it is so fabulous if you want to study it. I mean, the breastplate of righteousness, to know Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us, to wear the belt of truth and to know the helmet of salvation, what goes into our mind, is just protecting all the parts of our body and our mind and our heart with God's truth. And I love the shield of faith. The Roman soldiers had these huge shields. They were much bigger than the soldier was, and they overlapped to their neighbor. And I think sometimes we shield each other, and we do that. Sometimes we have faith for the person when they don't have faith for us, and vice versa. And sometimes we need to have the verses for each other, and I think we do that as friends. I love it. Terry and I always talk about Dave's sermon a long time ago. I probably said this 100 times. All things work together for good. I mean, that sermon was so powerful. And what we'll say, if something bad happens, we'll say all things. We just say 2 words, all things. And it's just such a confidence builder. God can bring good out of all things. We just say 2 words from that sermon. And it's like, okay, I'm calm. And we need to do that for each other. If your friend struggles with something, give them a verse. Be that shield of faith for each other. So protect your heart and mind. Don't wait to get dressed. Get dressed now. And another absolutely vital weapon is prayer. Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus is saying, I block Satan with prayer. I frustrate his design with prayer. This deliver us from evil is in a prayer. Prayer is a huge weapon to fight what's going on in the heavenlies. Pray for protection. Pray for discernment. Pray for the Holy Spirit to constantly remind you of your position in Christ. Satan hates prayer because it's such an effective tool in this war. We don't exactly see, yet we feel its effects. I tend to worry about extended family members knowing Christ. And I kind of have a tendency to think I'm going to fix it like my brothers and their kids. And I say Philippians 2:13 probably 10 times a day. For it's God who works in us to will and act according to his purpose. It is just my mantra. It is. And it saves me. I start to worry about them, and I just say that verse. It has helped me so much. Well, I need a lot more mantras. It plugs one of the holes that Satan is trying to break through all the time. A thought comes in, and I say that verse. What is Satan's attack with you? What verse is your counterattack? We have attack, counterattack. Is it worry? Maybe your verse is be anxious for nothing. Is it future? Maybe Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. Do you doubt God's forgiveness? 1 John 1:9. Help each other develop counterattacks to Satan's lies. How can you change your game films? Talk about those places that are vulnerable and open. And if you can in your groups, talk about this. Leave here armed. Leave here armed and ready and encouraged. One for your own peace, but also to defeat the enemy. And one to leave more assured of God's love. And in your groups, take the little cards. And if you're willing to share it, write down what are your openings in that game plan. Where are you vulnerable? Maybe you have plugged some of those. Well, if you've plugged some of them, he's looking for new ones. Where are you vulnerable that Satan may come in and attack? And together, don't leave here without a counterattack. If you don't have a verse, have your group help you get a verse, and then make that verse your mantra. I think I need 4 or 5 more. You know, you may need more than one. Never let the enemy create an ounce of doubt about this one. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, I just pray that we just take this battle seriously, but yet with such hope that you have given us such weapons. And Father, this battle can be so hard, and it can be so serious and harder on some. And Father, I just pray that we know that you have provided the right weapons for us to fight this battle in our minds and to help us fight together, that we can shield one another. And sometimes our friends come along with more faith than we have. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ to walk through these times with us. So, Father, I just pray that we will leave as women armed for battle with a belt of truth, with your word firmly planted, just with everything that you have given us to be assured that you have armed us for what is ahead of us. But, Father, I just pray that we will just rest in the assurance of who we are in you. We thank you for your love and thank you for all that you've done to show us that and just keep us confident of that, who we are and how loved we are by you. And just thank you for the son of your son, Jesus. Thank you for these women and their love for you and just the encouragement they are to each other. And just for the opportunity to study your word here. Father, we love you. In your son's name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Anne. Wow.